So you made it out. Who gets the award for having shoveled the most this morning? No one? Wow, you guys just, you all have SUVs right through? All right. Well, I'm so glad to be here. I'm glad that you made it out this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 90. And today marks the beginning of, I don't know if I should say it's one of my favorite, I like Advent, but Lent is a great season of the church calendar. Not the easiest season, but I absolutely love the significance of Lent. And so we're going to enter into Lent here at Awaken today, and we're going to spend some time in Lent and some of the Lenten themes over these next couple of weeks as we move our way towards resurrection. Now, what is Lent? Maybe some of you, you're wondering, what is it? Others, you've heard of it before, and you're like, oh, do we really have to do that again? I don't want to give up chocolate. So Lent is the 6 weeks leading up to resurrection. And Lent is the time for us to prepare our hearts to receive resurrection. It's a time to prepare ourselves to receive the fullness and the depth of what resurrection brings. So why do we do Lent? Well, we do Lent because it's meant to humble us. It's a way for us to remember that our dependence, our very breath, is a gift that comes from beyond ourselves, that we rely upon a source, we rely upon a God who gives the very breath that we take. So Lent, essentially, it's a gift that's given to us because Lent breaks the myth of invincibility that our culture tells us exists. This myth that we are indestructible, that we're this self-contained person. We see this myth everywhere we look, all throughout the culture, that we are invincible, that we can just get through anything. And so Lent breaks that myth. And it allows us to focus on our smallness, our frailty, our fragileness, our finiteness. And so what we're going to do over these next 6 weeks is we are not going to talk about resurrection for 6 weeks. Because in order to get to resurrection, you have to go through a death. In order to get to Sunday, you have to go through Friday and Saturday. In order to experience the depth of what resurrection brings, you have to go through the hard, difficult journey of dying to something. Now, I think one of the greatest tragedies of the modern church is that we just so quickly move right along to resurrection. We have this inability in the modern church to actually sit in the darkness of Friday or Saturday. And so what we'll do over these 6 weeks is we're just going to park the car on Saturday. We're just going to pull over, we're going to pull the e-brake, put it in park, and we're going to allow ourselves to do the hard, difficult, often uncomfortable work that Lent asks of us. What is it that needs to die in our lives? What is it that we need to leave behind? What is it that we've been carrying with us and it's been weighing us down? And if we were to let go of that, if we were to live into this or live this way, then we could experience resurrection and hope and joy. So that's what we're going to do over these 6 weeks. And that's my prayer for us. My prayer is that we will sit in the silence, that together as a community, we will sit in the uncomfortability of whatever it is that Lent requires from us. Now, a couple of years ago, I was listening to this teaching, and the teacher was talking about the fact that we're all dust. He was talking about the fragile nature of life. And he was talking about how so often in our world, in our culture, we will do everything that we possibly can to deny this fact, to deny this truth that we are dust, and one day we shall return to dust. We'll do whatever we possibly can to avoid the truth that our bodies are getting older and that one day we are not going to be around anymore. I hate to break it to you, but yes, there is one day when you and me and the person you're sitting next to will not be here any longer. And as a culture, we're very uncomfortable with this idea. So we'll suppress it, we'll deny it, we'll hide it, we'll spend a whole lot of money to make sure that we don't have to face this uncomfortable truth. But there was one phrase he said that has just stood out to me for so long. And he said, the sooner that you face your dust, the sooner you will find joy. The sooner you embrace your mortality, the sooner you embrace the truth that, yes, you are going to die, the sooner you will find joy in life. So I remember hearing that, and I started asking all sorts of questions. Well, okay, great. Well, how do you face your dust? How do you embrace your mortality? What exactly does that look like on a regular daily basis when I'm sitting at home eating oatmeal in the morning? And then, do I even want to do this? Sounds pretty morbid, does it not? The sooner you face your dust, the sooner... Why would anyone ever want to face the reality that one day you're going to die? And yes, you are dust. And life is fragile and finite. One day it's here, and the very next, it could be gone. It almost seems like thinking about that idea would do the opposite of bringing joy, does it not? Like, it would just make us more cynical, live more in despair, more like, oh, what's the point? Why even get out of bed in the morning? All this will be gone soon enough. And so this sort of launched me on a journey. This was about 3 years ago that I heard this. And for about 3 years, I've been on this journey now of thinking about this idea, reflecting on it, trying to practice some of the ways in which you can embrace your mortality. What I came to discover, actually, in studying this and researching it, is that this tradition, or this idea, this practice, this discipline, it actually has a very long tradition. Cultures, people, for hundreds, thousands of years, have been actively practicing the discipline of facing and embracing their dust. And so I thought what I would do for Lent is I would talk about what I've discovered in the process, about how is it that we can embrace our mortality in order to find peace and joy and a lightness. How is it that by facing our dust, we can fully experience the heart of resurrection and that we can live a life filled with joy and hope. Now, we're very uncomfortable, I understand. And some of you are like, oh, I wish I hadn't gotten out of bed this morning. I wish that we had gotten more snow last night. Yeah, we're very uncomfortable talking about this idea. But yet to the ancients, it seemed as if this idea was something that they talked about, they discussed, they fully embraced. Maybe it's because they had a lot more exposure to death than we do today in our world. Because so often what we'll do is we'll push death to the side. We just keep it in hospitals and nursing homes. I was reading a book by a funeral director, and he said that whenever he goes to a nursing home after someone has passed away, he has to sneak in after all the residents have gone to bed. He said that most of the nursing homes, they have this policy where all the residents have to be locked away in their rooms so they don't have to see that someone didn't make it out of the nursing home. And so he went to this one home one time and he was like, do you have this policy? And they said, no, we actually embrace the idea and we want people to embrace however long they possibly have here with us. So to him, that was a shock. Because to us, we try to push that away, we try to hide it, we try to bury it. But to the ancients, they saw this all the time. They were exposed to death way more than we are in our lives today. So Psalm 90:12, the psalmist has this brilliant prayer. I love this prayer. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Have you ever prayed that prayer before? Teach me to number my days. You ever wake up in the morning or before your feet hit the floor, you're like, teach me to number my days. So what's he praying for? What's he asking? The heart in the ancient world, to the ancient Hebrews, the heart was your inner being. The heart, it was the center of who you were. So the heart is where your emotions came from. So from your heart came your grief, your joy, your hope, your love, your anger. Whatever you might be feeling throughout the day, it came from your heart. It emanated out of your heart. Your heart was also the center of your intellect. So your heart is where you made decisions. So all the conscious decisions that you made throughout a week, month, a lifetime, well, they came from your heart. Your heart was your inner self. It's where you felt filled with joy or when you felt down in the dumps. It all came from your heart. And so when the psalmist prays, teach me to number my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom, what he's asking for, he's asking that he would have wisdom in how to make decisions. That he would have wisdom in knowing how to invest his life in what truly matters. He's praying that his heart would be filled with joy. He's praying that by learning to number his days, that he would be able to walk through life light, leaving behind that which weighs him down, but walking forward in freedom and experiencing all that this life offers. Essentially, what he's praying for is he's praying that he would have the ability to see life as a gift and then to live accordingly. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a prayer that I need to be praying. God, help me to see my life as a gift. Help me to see this very breath that I've been given. Help me to see that as a gift that has freely been given to me, a gift that I'm meant to enjoy and to fully live and experience. So a couple of years ago, Steph and I were in Rome, and one of the things that we wanted to do in Rome is we wanted to go down to the catacombs. And so we signed up for the Dark Rome Tour, which was a journey through all the catacombs and the crypts of Rome. Now, we had no idea exactly where we were going to be going. We just knew, all right, we want to go check out some catacombs. We want to go down into the crypts. And the last spot on this journey was the Cappuccine Crypt. Anyone ever hear of this before? So we had no idea what this was until the tour guide started giving us a little bit of a background info. And basically, what this crypt was, it was a series of, I think, five or six different rooms underneath a church that held the skeletal remains of over 4,000 monks. Now, these rooms, they didn't just have the bones and the skeletons just haphazardly thrown around anywhere, but rather they were all arranged in very specific patterns. There was an art to how these bones were arranged, and each of the rooms actually had a different theme. I think there was the room of pelvises. And so I remember walking, and I actually have a couple of pictures. You weren't allowed to take pictures in here, but I found some of these online, so I just want to kind of scroll you through. Actually, someone saw some of these pictures like, oh, wow, I didn't know you were redecorating. Yes, this is our living room. And so one of the great things about this, you see the guy all the way on your left. So you see how hunched over he was? The more decrepit these bones were, what the monks would say is that this person was really bad in life. This was a bad sinner. Because there was actually a few people who had some hair on their chin still. There were some skeletons that actually had hair. And they said that was a very righteous person. So the more righteous you were in life, the more intact your skeleton will be in the afterlife. We can just quickly scroll through some of these. Yeah, there's our brother John over there. If we go to the next slide and go to the next one. And go to the next one. Oh, look at all. Absolutely crazy. So I remember we were just walking through this room and we're like, all right, this is interesting. All right. What did we sign ourselves up for? Now, before we entered into the crypts, there was a sign. If you go to the next slide. And it said, a couple different languages, we'll read it in English. What you are now, we used to be. And what we are now, you will be. Yeah, see, this sounds like such a morbid place to go and visit. Yet what this was meant to be, what the crypt was meant to be, was a celebration of life. It was meant to be a reminder of how quickly life passes. One day it's here, the next day it's gone. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, vapor, vapor, mist, mist. One day it's here, the next it's gone. What you are now, we used to be. And what we are now, you will be. What a sobering reminder that what we have, this gift that we've been given, it's fleeting. And what we do with our life deeply, deeply matters. How we spend our time, it matters. What we decide to do with our free time matters. Who we spend time with matters. It all matters. And I remember just walking out of this crypt, and we both were just floored at the walking through, spending about an hour walking through each of these rooms, being reminded of this truth. It just did something to us. Now, this idea of the celebration of life, of learning to embrace our mortality, of having different practices, different disciplines, this has been practiced by many different cultures all throughout history. If we go to the next slide here, the ancient Egyptians, they had a very similar practice. Whenever they would have a party, you might want to try this if you're having a birthday party coming up, I highly recommend this idea. The ancient Egyptians would bring a skeleton to the party and sit that skeleton in a chair. And then they would toast to the skeleton. And they would say, drink and be merry, for one day you will look like this. Any takers on that one? Then there's a group of people known as people of the graves. And they were known for spending a lot of time at graveyards and just continuing just to walk through graveyards, looking at tombstones, reflecting on their mortality. And they did this so frequently that they were known as people of the graves. And then we have the Christian monastics. They would actually have a skull on their desk that they would always leave there just to remind themselves, this is where I'm moving towards this. This is where I'm going to end up. And they would actually spend a couple of minutes in the beginning of the day just palming that skull, just holding that skull in their hands. Because it gave that day meaning. It gave that day significance. It told them, this that I have will be gone. So how I spend my time today, it matters. It reminded them not to waste their time on trivial matters. And then we have Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, which was his riff on this idea of looking back on our lives, or reflecting back on our life and asking, what sort of legacy am I leaving behind? What am I living? What am I going to pass on? What are others going to remember about me? This is actually a discipline that I was reading about where, and you might want to try this throughout the season of Lent, is imagine it's your funeral and people are getting up and giving eulogies about you. What would you want them to say about you? Or if it was your obituary that was being written, what would you want your obituary to say? What is it that you had spent your time, that you had invested your life in? Yeah, there's been all sorts of disciplines throughout the ages of learning to face our dust, to embrace the truth of our mortality. There's actually something, you can get an app apparently, I don't have this app, but it's called the Death Counter, and it shows up, I think it portrays about how long it thinks you're going to live for, and then there's a countdown that's on your computer, right in the bottom right-hand corner. So whenever you're just mindlessly scrolling through the internet or you're on your social media page and you look at this, you're like, well, why am I spending my time here when I only have these many days left? Yeah, so there's been all sorts of different practices. There's many modern-day practices, all with the intent of helping us learn to fully embrace and live the gift of life that we've been given. See, it all starts here. It all starts with acknowledging that your life is a gift. The very breath that you are taking at this moment is a gift that you have freely and graciously been given. And one day, that gift will be gone. And so by embracing our dust, it reminds us to live each day in a way that matters. Now, I understand, for a lot of people, this creates a giant sense of dread and fear. It's actually been estimated that about one-third of our time is spent trying to deny the fact that we are going to die. And so we'll spend a whole lot of money, we'll spend a whole lot of time, a whole lot of energy trying to hide the fact from ourselves. It's almost like there's this giant elephant that's in the room, and you're told, let's not talk about this. We'll just keep it here hidden behind the curtain. We're not going to talk about it. But then every once in a while, you catch a glimpse of the elephant. And so what do you do? Well, you're told, just go and spend some more money. Go and buy a new pair of shoes. Go on another vacation. Just turn on the TV so you don't have to think about it, so you don't have to be filled with the silence. Mindlessly just scroll through the internet. We'll talk about the odd weather that we've been having in February and how warm it's been and how we got to, yeah, we'll do whatever we can to distract ourselves. But as the psalmist understands, living wisely and finding joy all starts by embracing our dust. And so what he's praying for is he's asking, give me wisdom, God. God, give me wisdom in knowing how to create a life that matters. Give me wisdom in knowing what it is to invest my time in. It's been estimated Americans spend 33 hours a week watching TV. If you live to 75, you will have spent about 9 years of your life watching TV. Give me wisdom in how to spend my time. Give me wisdom in knowing what truly matters in life. Give me wisdom in knowing what things that seem so important, that seem so big, in the whole scheme of things, they're really trivial. Help me know what it is that I've been carrying, what I've been holding on to, and it's actually preventing me from fully living. Teach me to number my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom. So over the next couple of weeks here at Awaken, this is going to be our prayer. How can we practice this discipline so we can invest our lives in what matters? Over the next 5 weeks, what we'll do is we'll look at some studies from hospice workers and times that they spent with people in their final days to realize what is it that truly matters. We'll look at the wisdom of people who, when the end is in sight, how do they live? How do they reshape? How do they relive their lives to know what really matters when you know that the end is coming? We'll look at some of the reflections from a funeral director, someone who has had over 30 years experience in the funeral business, and some of his thoughts of what he's witnessed and what he's seen in order for us to gain a heart of wisdom and to fully live this life, this one beautiful, sacred, precious life that we've been given as a gift. Let me pray here for us this morning. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life, God, the gift of breath. God, I ask that as we're here this morning, God, as we go throughout our week, as we go through this season of Lent, God, may we not take that gift for granted. God, may we not take the very breath that we've been given for granted. But God, as we learn and practice the embracing of our dust, I ask that we might find joy. Yeah, I know it sounds weird. I know it sounds morbid at times, but God, I pray that we truly would find joy. God, that we would create for ourselves a life that matters. God, that we would have wisdom, discernment in knowing how to use and invest our breath. God, that we would have wisdom in knowing what to leave behind. God, what actually has been stealing life from us? And God, I just ask that we would be a community that fully experiences, that fully lives each day that we've been given. So we pray as the psalmist prayed, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So God, we give you this season. And God, my prayer for us is that you would reveal to us, God, that your spirit would reveal what it is that we might need to leave behind. God, where we've been spending our time in ways that aren't bringing life, that aren't bringing joy, so we may be filled with resurrection and new life and a lightness and a freedom. So we pray and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.